Good morning, and thank you for coming to be with us today. Please do turn back with me to Luke chapter 2 if you have a Bible with you. If not, those verses are printed in the weekly diary, so you will find them there. You can follow there with me. It's not news for me to tell you that Christmas Day falls on exactly the same date every year. And you add into that that for many of us, Christmas Day is something that's a path that we've trod many years before. For example, we know what we're going to eat, and we probably know exactly when we're going to eat it. We know whether we're going to require a Christmas tree or not. We know who in the family needs to get gifts. We know who will settle for a card, and who, quite frankly, doesn't need anything at all. And yet, despite all of that predictability, how many times in the past month or two have you had a conversation where someone says something like, "Oh, I can't believe it's only 4 weeks till Christmas. I'm nowhere near getting ready. I can't believe it's 4 days till Christmas. Still not done my food shop. I can't believe it's 4 hours till Christmas. Well, things will just have to be what they'll be." How often have we had that? It seems that despite this being the most well-advertised date in the calendar every year, how many of us are not ready for it when it comes? What we've seen over the course of the last 3 weeks as we've been considering the Christmas story in the Gospels is that, yes, even at that first Christmas, a great many people were caught unawares, when in fact they should have been in eager anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. They should have had everything ready. King Herod is one character that stands out as an obvious one who was caught off guard. Along with all of his religious advisors, they are astounded to hear the news. And they respond, well, for those religious advisors, they're apathetic. And for Herod, he responds with murderous paranoia. But this morning, we get a refreshing perspective when we encounter Simeon, who Rebecca read to us about in Luke chapter 2. A man who was utterly ready and waiting. A man who had come into old age, still expecting that the promised Messiah would come. And when he came, he was ready. The story of Simeon meeting the baby Jesus is a wonderful passage of Scripture, teaching us about how to recognize Jesus. Well, before we come to Simeon, in this passage, Luke records what you might be tempted to think of as dry details about ceremonial Jewish laws and rituals. These are things that Jesus and his family went through. But this is actually an important part of Luke's account because it helps us to recognize that Jesus is one who was born under the law. He's one who was born under the law. What do I mean by that? I'm actually quoting from another part of the Bible. In Galatians chapter 4, you would read the Apostle Paul writing these words. When the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Being born under the law is the idea of being born under an obligation to fulfill God's law. The law was given by God to his people Israel for them to live by as their response to what God had done for them in saving them. The law outlined a life that was pleasing to God. But the repeated message of the Bible, and indeed the repeated message of human history, is that humans have this inherent weakness, which means that they cannot fulfill what the law outlines. No one could fulfill it. But Jesus Christ comes, and he chooses to be born as a human being, born under the law. with this weight of obligation placed upon him. If he is going to be a savior who stands in the place of sinners, then he has to live a life of perfect obedience before God. And that is what Luke is showing us here, that even before Jesus was making his own conscious decisions, I mean, here he is as a baby, he's been entrusted into the care of these individuals who take the law of God very seriously. And at every step, Jesus fulfills the law. And so if you were to actually go back a verse into verse 21, from there you would read, in accordance with the law, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. And then in verse 22, you have the period of purification that the law demanded that a new mom go through. And then verses 22 to 24, you have this ceremony of dedication, where every firstborn child was to be redeemed. The child was regarded as belonging to God, and so parents were to come and present the child before God and to make an offering. This took place typically at 40 days old. So we've moved out of that manger scene for a moment, but this is still baby Jesus being brought to the temple to fulfill everything that the law required. And more than that, Luke emphasizes that the offering that was made was in accordance with the law, telling us that they offered two birds, these two doves or two pigeons that were offered. It's interesting, if you were to read the law, it tells us that that was an acceptable offering if the family couldn't afford to buy a lamb. Just that little detail gives you that little insight into what sort of family Jesus was born into. And to disappoint you still further, it confirms that the wise men had not arrived and given their gift of gold by this point. Poor family go to make the offering that poor people made, but all in accordance with the law. This is the reminder that Jesus really was a human being, born of a woman, born under the law. As one of the more modern carols says, he walked my road and he felt my pain. This was a truly human experience. And so a big part of recognizing who Jesus is to recognize his humanity. And so with that in place, we then come to Simeon. And we're not explicitly told this in the text, but it does seem fairly clear that this was an old man. We get the sense that he had been waiting for this moment for some time. And indeed, when he says in verse 29, when he says to God, you can dismiss your servant in peace, you know, he's saying, you know, I'm ready to die now. That would be an unusual thing for a young man or even a middle-aged man to say. You get that sense, here's an old man who's been waiting, almost hanging on to see this great moment. And now he's seen the Messiah. Luke wants us to see the character of this man, verse 25. He was righteous and devout. And it may be helpful to think of those two terms as representing two different planes, a horizontal plane and a vertical plane. So when Simeon is described as being righteous, it tells us about how he conducted himself. He was honest. He was upright. And in fact, any time you see someone described as righteous, you can say they were committed to doing what was right. This tells us how he interacted with others. But when Luke records for us that he was righteous and devout, well, we move into that vertical plane. What was it that inspired that conduct towards others? It was his utter devotion to God. And it's this is the man who recognizes Jesus. So just don't forget what this scene really looked like. If you were looking on, what would you see? You would see Joseph and Mary, these new parents, who bring in their month and a half old baby to be dedicated. What is there to make this child stand out? What is there to set him apart from all the other month and a half old babies who got brought to the temple to be dedicated? Well, to look at him, we'd surely have to say, nothing. Nothing. Nothing would set him apart. But Simeon is an example of how it is someone looks on Jesus and sees something else. He's an example of how we recognize Jesus. And so the first thing I want to show you from Simeon's experience is that revealing Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's an unmissable emphasis from verse 25 onwards. If you were to read through the first couple of chapters of Luke's Gospel, you would struggle to miss the frequency with which he speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, here you have three mentions in the space of three verses. Luke wants us to see that the reason why this old man was able to see what others could not see was because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. So look at this, verse 25, the Holy Spirit was on him. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit had made a promise to him that he would not die without having seen the promised Messiah. Verse 27, the Holy Spirit moved him or prompted him to be in the right place at the right time to meet Jesus. Now, this work of the Spirit is entirely consistent with how the Holy Spirit is described elsewhere in the Bible. For example, the Lord Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit was the one who would lead the disciples into all truth. He taught us that it would be the ministry of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ, to reveal Christ. Or listen to Paul from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He writes, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." And so what we're speaking about here is more than just recognizing that Jesus has a special name or a special title. Because you must admit, Simeon's response to meeting Jesus is far from superficial, right? Here, Simeon looks on this baby, and it's as if he says, "At last I have found peace." That's the language of verse 29. He is comforted to know that the Messiah has come. He is convinced that what God had promised has now been fulfilled in his sight. And when he looks on this child, he sees, as he puts it in verse 30, God's salvation, God's rescue. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to awaken someone to the reality and to the significance of who Jesus is. So maybe you're a Christian here today, and you have someone, or more than one person, who you are just desperate to see become a Christian. You just wish that they could see who Jesus really is. Well, here's an important principle to never forget. It is the work of the Spirit to open eyes to recognize Jesus as Savior and to submit to him as Lord. Therefore, pray to God and ask him to do that. More than that, to be a Christian is therefore to be spiritual. That doesn't sound like I'm saying very much, but I am. It is to possess true spiritual life. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. What we learn is that we're not only dependent upon the Spirit to come to faith, but we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit if we're going to grow in faith, if we're going to have sustaining faith. For every application of faith in Christ to us, every application of the gospel to us, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so alarming that for so many Christians, we act as though the Holy Spirit does not exist. When in fact, if it wasn't for him, none of us would exist. And so if you're a Christian here today, God is in you. God is forever with you. The Christian life is one of relationship with God by his Holy Spirit. What greater thing could you prioritize in this new year than cultivating that relationship with God? To say, you know, the thing I want more than anything, and you don't have to wait till Wednesday to start this, you could start today, is to say, I want to know Jesus more. I want to have more of a relationship with him. But I've got more for you. Yes, this experience of Simeon tells us that Jesus is revealed by the Holy Spirit. But Simeon's experience also teaches us that Jesus is revealed in Holy Scripture. We can say this because of the way that this old man speaks. In verse 25, for example, we're told that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That consolation, it means comfort. He's waiting for it to be consoled. Luke uses this term to refer to the expectation of someone coming. That consolation of Israel is a person more than it is an emotion. And you think of Israel's history. It was one of suffering. Even though they had by now, by the time we come to this story in Luke 2, they had in some senses repopulated the land that they had previously been exiled from, they were still a people who were consistently oppressed. Their long history is one of repeated crying out for God to comfort them, for God to send his promised rescuer to come and console them. And that's what the scriptures promised, that God would restore his people. For example, these are words from Amos 9. I'm sure we aren't hugely familiar with the book of Amos, but listen to some of these promises. I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins. I will rebuild it. I will rebuild it as it used to be. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Or if you were to turn to something like Isaiah chapter 40, which opens up with the cry of comfort, comfort my people. This was their great need and their distress. And here you have this example of Simeon being a man who takes God at his word and he eagerly waits. And he is given this remarkable promise that he would not die before he sees the consolation of Israel come. The one who'd been promised in God's word. That word was believed by Simeon. And God gave him this remarkable assurance and insight that he would see it with his own eyes. But there's more here, particularly in this song that Simeon seems to sing, verses 29 to 32, which, like the other songs in Luke's birth narratives, is really worth meditating on. It's a short song, but it picks up on themes, particularly from the prophecy of Isaiah. One might say he riffs on Isaiah as he sings his song. So listen to this from Isaiah 52. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm. In the sight of all the nations and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Isn't this exactly what Simeon is excited to see? This great promise from 7.5 centuries previous was now coming to fulfillment. Those words of scripture that had so thrilled him when he heard them, they had stirred such confidence in God. Here they were being lived out before his eyes, so that he can speak about, in the sight of all nations, God's salvation has come. In Isaiah 49, God addresses the servant, the Messiah who would come. And he says these words, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth." Isn't that exactly what Simeon sings about in verse 32 of his song? A light for revelation to the Gentiles. And so you see that there's two things going hand in hand here. Yes, Simeon is a man who is described to us here as one who is filled with the Spirit. Spirit is at work in him. but what the Spirit has used to bring this confidence, this revelation about Jesus Christ, is the Scriptures, which Simeon clearly knew well. And these two go together. Jesus is revealed by the Holy Spirit as he is revealed in Holy Scripture. It is the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit uses to reveal Christ to us. In the upper room, Jesus taught that a crucial ministry of the Holy Spirit would be bringing to remembrance the words of Christ. God's Spirit takes God's word and transforms our lives by it. And this is what we always want, what we always need the Holy Spirit to be doing for us. And so if we are praying those prayers that I mentioned earlier for someone that we would love to see become a Christian, then what we must also do, along with those prayers, is share the gospel, to communicate God's word to others, because we're convinced that this is what the Spirit uses to speak to people, to bring people to faith. I utterly despair when I hear people deciding between churches and saying something like, well, the church I go to, there's not so much teaching, but it has more of the Spirit. Or that church over there is a Bible church, and this other one is a Spirit church. Do you have any idea how unbiblical that sort of talk is? Wherever you have the Word and the Spirit separated, regardless of what side you want to fall on, you are in danger, and there is most often the result is spiritual deadness, regardless of what it might look like. Whereas the pattern here is, says, read God's Word, ask God to help you understand it, to apply it, to be given the grace to obey it, and to know that this very ordinary sounding approach is actually what the Bible tells us God uses to do his extraordinary work of bringing people to faith and of making them more like Jesus. Never separate the Word and the Spirit. They hold together, and this is what God uses to bring about his purposes. Well, Simeon's story seems really positive, doesn't it? I think if we had a video clip, as seems to be very popular these days, a video clip of this scene, and just imagine the great joy of Simeon on Simeon's face as he realizes that the baby before him is the Messiah, this one he'd been waiting into his old age to see. And as he sings his song, would we not be moved to tears to see this old man so emotionally invested in this wonderful thing? Indeed, we get the impression that Mary and Joseph are a little bit caught up in the positivity of Simeon's message. You see that in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. They were surprised. They were delighted. And of course, when you meet a new baby, there are certain rules of etiquette, aren't there? Regardless of how the baby looks, the baby is beautiful. Regardless of whether the baby cries all the time or not, they are a joy to be around and they bring lots of happiness. Well, Simeon has done remarkably well up to this point. But he's got more to say, hasn't he? And those last two verses, verses 34 and 35, Simeon helps Mary in particular, and he helps us to recognize that there's a painful reality about Jesus. Simeon, surely because he is a man who knows Scripture, can see that the coming of the Lord's Messiah would not be news that was universally welcomed. This is a child who will bring division. That's really the thrust of what he's saying in verse 34. He will bring division. And the language of that verse is of two groups. He says, you know, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And it seems that those are two groups. Some will fall, some will rise. You see what I mean? There's a division here. And so we're not to think, if we had just stopped perhaps at verse 33, we would have this very happy, positive message, and we would think that maybe this Messiah will grow up and he will just sweep everybody off their feet and it will be just a wonderful scene. No, this will be a deeply unpopular person, is the message Simeon says. What a lovely boy. I'm sure he will grow up to be a deeply unpopular person. But Simeon would surely tell us that that's exactly what God's word told him would be the case. Isaiah 53, this is the one who would be despised and rejected by men. Jesus will be a dividing line separating people. And even as Jesus would go on to teach, he'll even divide families. So what is this division? The division is simple in some ways. It is the division of how we respond to Jesus. Whether someone embraces God's salvation or not. Whether someone turns from sin and turns to Jesus Christ or not. To reject Christ is to reject life. And what you find in what Simeon says here is that there's language of judgment here as well. That as Christ is spoken against, people's hearts are revealed for what they truly are. And so to reject Christ is to reveal that you're an unmovable rebel against God, because this is God's salvation that he's provided. To embrace Jesus is to be amongst those who rise to new life. And that literally is the word that's there. It's a word that means resurrection. Those who will be resurrected to life. The Apostle Paul puts it in one of his letters that to be one of those who carries the message of the gospel is to carry around with you a distinctive smell. And he says, when some people hear this message, to them it is the sweet smell of life. And to other people, when they hear this message, all they can smell is the stench of death. You see, Jesus has come to bring division. And he has to divide the crowds, because his exclusive claim to be the way of salvation, the only way to be right with God, inevitably draws a line, doesn't it? But the crucial thing is that he's beckoning every one of us to come and trust him, to come and rise with him, to come and receive God's salvation in him. Yes, what Simeon shows us here is that this is going to be a painful journey for Jesus, and it's going to be a painful journey particularly for his mother. And here, Simeon offers some consolation, I suppose, in advance to Mary by warning her that a sword will pierce your own soul too. She will see the hatred and opposition that is thrown at her son. But surely that sword that pierces her soul will strike its blow on the day when she stands at the foot of a cross and watches her son bleeding and suffering and crying out in despair. Yes, the way that this child will take is disturbing. But he has come to fulfill a great and glorious mission, to rescue people from all nations from their sins. But there's the cost that it will come at, the agony of the cross, an agony that is more severe than we could ever realize, because it's there that Jesus bears what sinners deserve so that he might be our Savior. And so as that dividing line is again drawn, hopefully clearly before us, where do you stand in relation to it? Are you amongst those who will rise with Christ, or those who reject him and fall? If you're a Christian here today, I want to ask you, as you reflect on, as has been mentioned quite a lot recently, we reflect on the closing of a decade, though it really is just another day. What do you want the decade ahead to look like in your relationship with Jesus Christ? In a sense, do we come to this time of year with this readiness that we see exemplified in this man, this godly man, this righteous and devout man, and say, I want to receive more of Christ? That's my desire. Simple as that. Because if that's what you desire, that's a Christian desire. And that's what God desires for you. That is why God has given you his word. That's why God has given you his Spirit, that that might be the fruit in you. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you. I want to plead with you to come and place faith in this Savior, to look on him and find peace, to look on him and find salvation as you trust in him and give your life to him. Well, let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it is through your word that you reveal to us who you are, who we are, and how you have saved us from our sins in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would take that word, that message of good news, and that by your Spirit, you would penetrate every heart that is here today. Holy Spirit, we do pray for forgiveness. When we act as though you do not exist, forgive us. And we pray that you would bring the truths of the gospel to us, bring all the fruit of the gospel to us, and Lord, produce Christ-likeness in us, we pray. Lord Jesus, we want to praise you for being our Savior, for being born under the law and fulfilling that law in perfect obedience on our behalf. We thank you for the cross and for your enduring the suffering we deserve on the cross on our behalf. We thank you that you are the only one who brings peace and salvation. And Father, for those whom we know, who don't know you, but who we would love to see trust in Jesus, we pray, Father, that you would be at work in their hearts. Give us opportunity to just naturally share the gospel. And we pray that by your Spirit you would use that seed and produce a rich harvest. And we pray all of this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to close by turning our attention to the cross, to the painful reality of where this road was leading the Lord Jesus, as we sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We'll stand and we'll sing this together, and then we'll have a closing benediction. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat, and thank you for being with us. And when the time comes, I hope you have a very happy new year, and we look forward to seeing you in 2020. Thank you.